Welcome to the Wilton Baptist Church, where we worship God, walk with others, and win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm Pastor Steve, and our congregation is pleased to share this message with you today, and we pray it'll be a blessing and an encouragement to you. Blessings as you listen or watch.
How to follow God, Ephesians chapter 5. At verses 1 through 10. Well, thanks for praying for our kitchen project. We're still having some things to do with that. It's usable now, so that's really good. After 5 weeks, we have a sink, and it works, and it's such a blessing. Running water is such a great thing. And we still have some more to do. In fact, we're going to put down a new floor in our dining area this week, Lord willing. That's our plan. And it's been a busy time, so we have that project, and then I'm coaching this basketball team. And yesterday, the 9- and 10-year-old league, it was the last day, last game of the regular season. And in another week, there'll be a playoff game, but we had the last game. We have some talented guys on our team. If they work together, we actually compete very well. When they don't work together, it's not that good of a game, and we kind of lose pretty bad. But if they work together, it's awesome, and I've had such fun watching our son play and also coaching these guys. But I noticed something yesterday. During one of our timeouts or during a stop and play or something, I had the guys all gathered up in a team huddle, and one of the boys was shouting. And he was yelling, and I couldn't even tell him what our play was because he was shouting and he was yelling. And I looked over in the stands, and his parents were shouting and they were yelling. You know that the idea of kids imitating what their parents do is true. Like father, like what? Son, like mother, like daughter. We know the idea. And it's very true. We find that as an example all throughout Scripture as well. So I love those guys. It's been great. And I think maybe I'll try it again sometime. Baseball season's coming, so I'll draft some of these guys for our team. We'll see what happens with that. Newborn babies become toddlers, and toddlers are great imitators. Have you noticed that? Some of you with little ones are imitators, and before long they'll start to say words, and they'll say the exact same phrases that you say. They'll imitate how you say things, maybe even how you walk. If you walk with a limp, your child may be like, hey, look at this, I walk with a limp as well. If possible, because they imitate. They catch what they see. The way that you comb your hair, the way that you talk, these things, they catch. A lot is caught more than taught when it comes to our upbringing. And they follow us as examples. Kids will watch you. They'll watch you, like when you go to the store, go ahead and take them. If you go to the store or if you're just shopping online, go ahead and show them how you shop and how you save money and how you plan ahead. They will learn from those experiences, and they'll shop the way that you shop. And they'll know what to buy and things like this when they grow. And as they grow, they're not just walking behind you when they're at the store. And so now they've graduated. They're not in that little chair. They're not in the car seat. They're not in that little metal chair, you know, in the cart. They're walking right beside it. You're like, hold on to the cart. You know what it's like. Some of you, you've been there. They're not just walking behind you. They're watching you. They're not just walking in your footsteps. They're looking at how you live and what you do. So then they know what to live, how to live and what to do. They will imitate you. Notice our passage here. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, be, that's the verb, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So a fragrant, a good-smelling aroma is the idea with that. But fornication, sexual sins, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. That's not how Christians or saints live. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. Now, jesting doesn't mean you can't have a joke or laugh and have a good time. The idea here is dirty jokes. That's what jesting means here. It's filthy jesting or filthy jokes. Dirty jokes, which are not convenient. That's not what's expected of the Christian. That's not healthy for them, but rather the giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, or nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So you have all of these, a lot of these are relationally sexual sins type things that are mentioned. Also uncleanness, so just a filthy mind, a dirty person, not just physically, it's talking about his thinking and lifestyle. He's not coveting. All these are sins of idolatry, idols of the heart. He's not a saved person. He has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain or empty words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. It's interesting. We started out in verse 1 as being dear children, but now he's talking about children of disobedience. There's two families. You can be part of the family of God or the family of Satan. Not too many people would claim I'm part of the family of Satan. But if you're not in the family of God yet, the Bible says we're children of the devil. So there's two families you can also find inferred in this passage. Also, he goes on then to say, be not ye therefore partakers with them. That's not who or what we are. For ye were sometimes darkness, that means before, or at one time you were dark, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. So proving has the idea of examining and testing or authenticating. So we can find what God's will is, and we can find exactly how God would have us to walk in this world. But notice again then down in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So from this passage we learn how to follow God. How are you going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, as dear children of God, we are following our example. Just like the kids in the store, or your children following you and imitating what you say and what you do. And there's this simple motivation as little children. Why do we follow God? Because He's our Heavenly Father. And if you're a Christian, you are a son or a daughter of God, so you want to follow after Him and live like He lives as well. Now, if you've never been here before in the Saratoga region, and if you came and said, hey, I would like to go visit the battlefield of Saratoga. Anybody been to the battlefield, any of you? Okay. Some of you would know how to get there without a GPS or without a map. You wouldn't have to talk to your phone and say, take me to the battlefield, you would know the way. But let's say somebody didn't know about it, and they didn't know the way, and I was really wanting to go to the battlefield of Saratoga, and then I would say, well, get in your car, and I have this little car out here, and you follow me. Follow me, and we'll go from point A, the church building, to point B, being our destination, the battlefield of Saratoga, we could get there. If you said, hey, I'm kind of hungry today after church, and I want to go eat, and where is Red Robin at? I want to go to Red Robin. I would say, all right, follow me. I'll eat with you. I could give you directions. Okay. We could go together. We could say, just follow me. That's the idea that we have, generally speaking, a follow. But in the Bible, a lot of times our terms that God uses are having so much more depth and meaning than what we generally think of. The word here that is given, that is followers of God, is such an important word. God is not just saying, follow me from point A to point B. That's not all that he's saying. Like, oh, just follow Jesus, you know. Go from Jerusalem to the Sea of Galilee. That's a lot more than that. Paul's not saying here to follow God in that simple of a manner. Follow, in this passage, is more than just following directions. It's not just driving a car or following someone in the car. It's taking the turns. It's looking both ways. It's hitting the gas pedal. It's hitting the brake the same way that Jesus would. It's not just I'm going to the destination that he's going to. It's I'm going to drive my life the same way. The manner in which someone is driving the car, in this case being Jesus. The word imitate is an amazing word. The Greek word is imitate. In classical and Hellenistic Greek, koine or Hellenistic, this is how the Jews would speak, mimimia or mimitas, it is this word which means the act of mimicking what somebody sees. It's the word mimic. We use the word imitate or mimic. It's the same word. It's transliterated into mimic into English. And so follow is imitating someone. Notice the second definition. The joy of following and emulating another person. So you're following someone's example. Not just from point A to point B, but how are they getting there along the way? It is so much more depth. The representation of reality in artistic activities like theater, painting, sculpting, etc. So I'm going to follow their lead or I'm going to paint something. Look at the negative side of this, though. Because if you use imitate or follow, for that matter, in a derogatory manner, the terms indicate a weak or unoriginal copy. A weak or an unoriginal copy. So imitate, to take or follow as a model. What Paul is saying here is that we follow God. He is our example. And we want to not just get from point A to point B, but we want to live in that time frame from point A to point B, just like Jesus did. That's what he's saying here in verse 1. And then the passage goes on to tell us how we can do that. So notice the first phrase, be ye. That means become. Right beside the word followers, if you want to write something in your Bible, I write things in my scripture to help understand the dimension of these words. Imitate. Imitate Jesus. Follow means to imitate. Thomas a Kempis, back in the 1300s, he wrote devotional truths with academic rigor, and he wrote The Imitation of Christ. It's one of the most famous devotional books in all the world. It's been translated and printed on different continents. Here's what he said. We must imitate Christ's life and his ways if we are to be truly enlightened and set us free from the darkness of our own hearts. Let it be the most important thing that we do. You know what's interesting in the scriptures? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts are the only passages or only books that include the word disciple. You won't find the word disciple anywhere else in the scripture. Not in the epistles, not in Revelation, not in Romans, no other place. But in those five books, everywhere else, we're told to imitate. We're told to follow. The idea is, here's how a disciple of Christ lives. It's following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I was young, Dad would have us be involved with a lot of the household projects and things that we were doing. And so we'd be pouring some concrete, and we'd be smoothing that concrete out, you know, and putting a float on it and trying to get it flattened out just the right way and settled in the right way and everything. And we'd be doing stuff like that. And he would say, "Monkey see? Monkey do." You've heard that as well. "Monkey see? Monkey do." So he would say that. We'd be butchering an animal, processing an animal, getting food on the table, however you want to look at it. And he would say, "Monkey see, monkey do." Walking through the woods, real loud. No, son, "Monkey see, monkey do." Quiet, walking through the woods. We'd be building something. "Monkey see, monkey do." Dad didn't want me to become him. I wasn't going to become him. He wanted me to be like him in my actions, in what I was doing. That's the word follow. Follow my example. Imitate my lead. Be like. I can't be like him. I can't be him, but I can be like him. I can't be Jesus, but you and I sure can be like or more like Jesus each day. Everyone is walking with someone to somewhere. Everybody is. Saved people, lost people. Everyone's walking somewhere with somebody. The important thing is who you are following. Not merely in the footsteps, but how you're walking in those footsteps and how you're living life. Friends, we need to be walking in step with God. Walk in step with God. Now, there's three walks. We read all of them this morning. We'll look at them once again. There's three walks in this passage. And so it makes a lot of sense when the passage says, follow God. So think of it as traveling, but not just traveling, but how we travel with the Lord. So walk in step with God. Now, we encountered walking in this book already. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, wherein in time past, he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and the good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then we have another passage, Ephesians 4, 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And then in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. No, there's another way to walk. And we've looked at all these verses as we've gone through our verse-by-verse message series. And so it's so important that we imitate Christ, that we walk not only in the same direction with the same destination, but in the same manner in which Jesus, in which God calls us to walk. Now, it should be noted that the most excellent things are the things that are imitated. The best things. The best things. The most excellent is what someone will imitate. For example, diamonds and rubies. They'll look at the best diamond or the best ruby, and then they'll make a plastic one or a glass one. It's not the other way around. Like, look at how nice this plastic is. It doesn't work that way. It starts from the best, and then others imitate what is the best. Jesus is the best. And let me tell you something else sometimes we don't think about. Satan tries to imitate Jesus because he's the best. Jesus is the best. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. Did you know that Satan has an unholy Trinity? Satan, the beast or the Antichrist, and the false prophet. He has an unholy Trinity as well. It's all imitating God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so we want to imitate the best as well, and that is following after our God. And along those lines, don't let a false follower or a fake imitator distract or discourage you. Because in every era and in every generation, there's always going to be a Judas who looks just as good as the rest of the disciples. Just as good. Nobody knew until the last day that he was a traitor because he was a great imitator. But the other guys were great imitators too. They were still following Christ. And so it's an important thing for us not to follow evil, but follow that which is good, like another passage tells us. There's a 12-year-old boy who doused himself with rubbing alcohol and set himself on fire. And the reason is that he saw a rock music video, and he saw this heavy metal music video, this guy playing electric guitar, and he saw this fella light himself on fire, and the guy on the screen didn't look like he was in pain or hurting or anything, so he thought, well, I could do that as well. And so he did. Of course, he burned his body all up. He followed a bad example. Don't follow bad examples. Don't imitate bad examples. We imitate Christ. We imitate the Lord. So how can I follow or imitate God? Those three walks. The first one is in verse 2. We are to follow God by walking in love. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given us given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So a long time ago, the Bible didn't have chapters and numbers. It didn't have that. Even before 1611 with the King James Version, you have the Bishop's Bible, you have Tyndale's Bible, you have Wycliffe's Bible. Some of those guys started to add chapter and verse, and the reason was so that you could find it. Okay? So, it's like a way to organize it. Oh, this is where it's at. Here's where we can all find it, etc. like that. So, these verses here, there's not a break in verse 32 and chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 4 and chapter 5, there's not a a Bible break. There's in your Bible, so we can find it, but there's not a Bible break. The idea continues. So he's talking about, at the end of that chapter, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, in the original languages, there are paragraphical breaks as well, like that. But so you can go idea for idea and thought for thought. But he's talking about forgiveness. And then he says, here's what you need to do about that. Be, that's the verb, followers of God as dear children. So how can we do that? Walk in love as Christ hath also loved us and hath given himself for an offering. Now, he was just talking about forgiving one another. These ideas are not separated. They continue an idea of how we live in Christ. The whole chapters 4, 5, and 6 are, now that you are in Christ, we've established that in the first three chapters. Now, here's how you live. Here's how you're to be. Here's how and who we are, because we're Christians in the Lord Jesus Christ. So after speaking extensively about forgiving others, he tells us how to follow God and how to imitate him, and loving is part of that. We need to love like God loves. Love other people like God loves other people. This is selfless. This is sacrificial. This is giving. Giving is found several times, or a form of the word giving is found several times in this passage. Forgiving is the greatest example of that. If you're not forgiving others, how can you say that you love them? If you're not forgiving, and sometimes people get angry with God. They don't like their circumstances. They're upset about things. If you have this bitterness towards God, how can you say that you love God? If you're upset with yourself all the time, and a lot of us in churches like ours kind of beat ourselves up, spiritually speaking, if you're just always down on yourself and discouraged, you don't know who you really are in Christ, then how can you say that you love the Lord? How can you say, I understand the love of God that God has for me? If you're angry with yourself, if you're living in bitterness and wrath, confess that and sin to God, and then choose to walk in love with that selfless, sacrificial, giving spirit of love that Jesus demonstrated to us. And he demonstrated that with that ultimate sacrifice when he died on the cross. Did you know that we are most like God? We are most like God when we forgive other people. That's one of the hardest things for us to do, because in our flesh, man, I want to get it back at them, or I want to be bitter at them, or I hope they really get what they deserve coming because of what they did or said. And you have that unforgiving spirit. Get rid of that. Confess that as sin to God and love like God loves, unconditional. Well, they need to ask forgiveness, and then I'll show love to them, or then I'll be kind to them, or then I'll forgive them. No, no. God didn't wait for you to say, I'm not going to pay for your sin unless you ask for forgiveness for your sin. No, he already paid the whole price. You haven't applied it to yourself until you trusted Christ. But the total payment's already been completed on your behalf. The Apostle Paul here broadens the sphere of imitating God from simply the forgiving spirit of love to love others in every way. There's a constancy with which such love is to be demonstrated and indicated by the use of the word walk. So we're walking, we're imitating the Lord Jesus Christ in how we can love. And it's not just a one-time event. Walking, what are you doing? I'm walking. Not walked, but walking. I am walking with Christ and walking like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're most like God when we forgive. Now here's what love rejects. True love rejects several things. In verse 3, true love, Bible type, God type love, rejects fornication. This idea of free love, sexual sins, it will reject that. True love comes with commitment, dedication, and sacrifice for another person. That's true love. Not the free love the world talks about and sexual sins that is rampant in our society. That's not true love. True love is a dedicated, committed love, like God loved you so much that he died in your place. That's dedication. That's a commitment type love, a sacrificial type love. Real love refutes foolishness. In verse 4, neither filthiness nor foolish talking. I mean, this guy is just talking off his head. He's like an idiot. He don't know what he's talking about. He's just talking about dumb stuff. Okay? Real love is going to refute foolishness. And refute it. Because we don't want foolishness, we want truth. We'll come to the idea of truth in just a moment. Real love has one God. Look in verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance. What does this mean? There's only one God. You can't have a bunch of idols and say, I'm still going to heaven. You can't say, I have these other gods that I worship. I've given my life to these things, but oh, sometimes I love Jesus. That's not how we live. That's not what a Christian does. There's only one God. There's only one God for the Christian as well. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's from the Shema, the great teaching from Judaism. One God, one Lord. So is it possible as a Christian that you have some kind of sin in your life? And is it possible, isn't this true, we've taught this in Awana, that when we sin like that, for that moment, that sin is our idol. That sin's our God. You have one of these sins here, foolishness or fornication or some of this uncleanness, etc. For that moment when you're sinning, it's like you're replacing the one true God with that false idol. Have you ever done that before? It's okay, we're all sinners. For that moment, I'm choosing this sin over who I know and what I know God does not want me to do. And for that moment, that's an idol in my life. Absolutely. People have addictions, they have drugs, they have different sins that they have, and for that moment, that's happening. But the Christian confesses that sin. He repents of that sin, he turns around from that. Are we going to stumble along the way? Certainly. But someone in this passage here is someone who, they have idol after idol after idol. They're not a Christian, because their God is not yet the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know his true love yet. In their life, they've not been saved. So real love knows truth. That's in verse 6 and 7. Let no man deceive you. Well, what would the deceit be? It'd be untruth. It'd be lies with vain or empty words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. And so real love knows the truth, and real love is giving and forgiving, like we mentioned from verse 2, is the whole context of carried out from chapter 4 there as well. So Christian, you can imitate God by loving others, even to the point of death, if necessary. How did Jesus love you? He loved you to death. How can we imitate Christ? We could love God, we could love others to the point of death. It's possible for that to take place. When someone dies for their faith, or someone takes a bullet or dies protecting somebody else, it's possible for you to love somebody to death as well. And don't be angry that you cannot make others as you wish them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be. And that's certainly a thought for us as well. Here's our passage, 1 John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So you can love someone to death. Now, someone else may not have the same love, they may not have the same appreciation yet for God and lifestyle. Keep loving that person anyway until they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So walk in love. Number 2, walk in the light. Verses 8 through 10. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So before Jesus, you walked in darkness, and you were dark with sin. But after Jesus, you are walking in the light, and the light is amplified, or you are enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Notice how the Holy Spirit is connected to this light in these three verses. Now, we don't walk in the light just because of feelings. Like, I feel like I'm going to walk in the light today. I just feel like I'm going to do what's right today. I feel like I'm going to make a good choice today. It's a lot more than that. You're following the Holy Spirit. We don't walk with preferences like, oh, I just prefer this. No, we walk with truth. I just feel like this, or I just think it's like that, or I prefer this. A lot of times we try to project what we feel or what we prefer upon other people. But Christians, we live by our truth. You have discernment that a lost person doesn't have because you're in Christ and the Holy Spirit is in you. And the light results in Holy Spirit fruit. Holy Spirit fruit is the result. Notice the fruit of the Spirit, this is connected to that light, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. We tend to do what's easy, don't we? What's on the outside? Plato. You know Plato, the name Plato from history? Well, Plato walked with a crooked shoulder. I don't know what it was like. Sometimes because of a baseball injury, sometimes my shoulders are up or down like this. And my family's like, hey, your shoulder's up or down. So Plato, he had a crooked shoulder. And I don't know how it was. He walked around like this all the time or something. A lot of his students, because they were following him, because they were imitating him, they would walk around like this. They didn't have anything wrong with them. Their shoulders were fine, but they would walk around like this. So people would know sometimes, well, he must be a student of Plato. I mean, look how he's walking. He stands there like that. He's musing like Plato did, like that. Not even half those guys could think like Plato, but if they were really following like Plato, if they were trying to imitate Plato, they would develop their mind to be like Plato. Who cares about the outside thing? How we walk with the shoulder. So we're to imitate Jesus, not just on the outside. It's not like that from point A to point B, but we're to follow Jesus with internal and eternal qualities. Internal, eternal qualities. And then that will be affected in how we live on the outside. You know, putting a tie on is not imitating Jesus. We have such shallow thinking sometimes. Wearing a dress is not imitating Jesus. These are things that people do. It makes them feel good. And sometimes it's appropriate in different settings for things like that. But that's not something that makes you like Jesus. Being kind to somebody is when you start to become like Jesus. When you start to forgive others, that's when you're becoming more like Jesus. When you have an attitude in your head of compassion and love, and you demonstrate grace to others, that's becoming more like Jesus. It's the deeper internal things. And yes, it works itself out in how we interact relationally with other people. Having compassion, helping others, these are the fruit. This is the evidence. Fruit's the evidence of what's been going on the inside of the tree, if you would. Fruit is the goal. It's an easy identifier of a tree. And it's an easy identifier of a Spirit-filled Christian. So here's the fruit of the Spirit in these three areas. Goodness is the first one, he says. Goodness is uprightness of heart and life. Goodness, uprightness and heart of life. Romans 15, verse 14, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, also able also to admonish one another. And there Paul was talking to the Romans, wow, you guys, you have it together. Because of the Holy Spirit in you, you're showing goodness to each other. You're good to each other. You're not jealous towards each other. You're not bitter towards each other. You're not just playing games with your Christianity with each other. You're actually doing good things with one another. Righteousness, then, is mentioned. Righteousness, in a broad sense, is the state of him who is such as he ought to be. Righteousness, the condition that is acceptable to God. Righteous. So he's doing things, living in a right way. Not right by my own feelings or estimation, but right by, here's what God says in the scriptures. And then truth is the third one. What is true in any matter under consideration? What is true, no matter the circumstances, no matter what you're considering or thinking about, we have truth that we can live by as well. Now, with these three things, we can test or prove. Notice he says to prove this. Prove this in verse 10. It means to know if something is the will of God. Know if this is acceptable to God. Know if this is how I am to live or what I am to do. So many of you may be looking for God to light your path. I need some light. I'm making a decision. I don't know. Should I take this job? I don't know what my next step is for education. I'm about to graduate. I don't know what should I do. I'm thinking about marriage. I don't know if I should date this person or not. I'm considering this house. I don't know if I should buy this house or not. And you're looking for some light. How can you evaluate that? How can you, like verse 10 says, prove what is acceptable unto the Lord? Well, you got to have some truth. You have to have some righteousness, and you have to have some goodness. The Holy Spirit can show you, and you can use those three things to test, to prove, to evaluate, is this a good choice or not? Should I make this decision? What should I do? Well, filter it through these three areas and prove it. Prove it before the Lord. Now I'm going to show you a picture. What location is this? Anybody know? Go ahead and tell me out loud. Where is this? Okay. It's dark. Isn't it dark? It's dark. It's at night. How do you know it's Albany? And there's the egg. I've never been in the egg. I want to go to it sometime. But how do you know it's Albany? Because of the egg? Okay. Because of the landmarks. But it's dark, though. It's dark. So how do we know? Because if it's dark, what makes the difference between this being a nighttime setting and how can we tell the difference and where the location is? What makes the difference? The light. The light. It's lit up. How do I know what to do? I need the light. Where am I? I need the light. Light will help you know where to walk. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so when we walk with the light and when we walk in the light, others can also see that light and they may become interested in having the light as well because they're all in darkness still. They don't know where they're at. They don't know what's up or down. They're still in darkness. God can use your light because this passage says, ye are the light. You were sometimes in darkness, but now ye are light. Therefore, we're to walk in the light. And so let the light lead the way. Then number three, walk with carefulness. As we conclude verse 15, and Lord willing, we'll look at verses 10 through 15 and 16 next time. But notice 15 and 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The word here has to do with carefulness. How do we walk circumspectly? It means I'm looking out. We'll unpack this more next week, Lord willing. But how do we walk? We walk circumspectly. We walk carefully. The other two walks help us with this, especially that light, so we don't trip up or get stuck along the way. But walk very carefully throughout life. We need to have discernment. We need to be able to understand what's happening and where we are. One person was asking a missionary, David Livingston, for a good road. They wrote to him, David Livingston, they asked, have you found a good road to go to where you're at? If so, we want to send other men to join you. To which Livingston replied, if you have other men who will come only if they know there's a good road, I don't want them. Why would I want somebody like that here? He was an explorer, he was a missionary that shook a continent with the gospel, but there was no road, but he walked carefully. And we need to walk carefully as well, even if there's no road at all in our estimation. Circumspect, exactly, accurately, diligently, Lord willing, we'll look at this more, so we don't trip, so we don't fall, so we don't become distracted, so we don't go down a wrong path, because a lot of times the paths that God have us on are not the wide path that's well worn out because a lot of people are going that way. We need to have this discernment. With love in your heart and light to brighten your way, take purposeful, careful steps with Jesus. And your caution, your circumspect, your caution isn't because you're following Jesus. Your caution is to see that I'm actually stepping in the same manner and with the same attitude in the same way that Jesus is leading me through life. Good King Wenceslas. Remember singing this song sometimes? And have you ever wondered where this song and what it means? Well, I was just thinking about Good King Wenceslas this week. And it's a Christmas carol. It tells the story of a Bohemian king who goes on a journey. braving harsh winter weather to give alms to the poor on the Feast of Stephen, which would be December 26th, the second day of Christmas back in their era and where he lived. During the journey, he had a page with him. The page was leading the way, but the page couldn't walk anymore, so King Wenceslas said, "Go ahead and follow in my footsteps." And so the page found great pleasure and ease taking his steps, and he followed in the path that the good king made for him. That's where the song comes from. In fact, that's what the song is about. If you sing all the verses in that song, the legend is based on the life of the historical man named Duke named Wenceslas I of Bohemia. And so it was easier for him to follow in the steps that were prepared. It's easier for us to follow in the steps that Jesus has already laid down before us. And not just to follow in the steps, but to imitate, to step the same way, the same speed, the same attitude, the same motion, if you would. So walk in light, walk in love, and walk in carefulness. All of this assumes that you're already in Christ. Have you been born again? Have you trusted Christ? Have you ever heard that phrase, the real McCoy? The real McCoy? Do you know where it comes from? Boxing and fighting. I'll tell you the story. Norman Selby was born in 1873 in Montana. As a teenager, he began to box. In 1891, he took the name Charles the Kid McCoy because Irish boxers were so popular at this time in America. His first recorded fight was a four-round decision over one of the champions, and he went on undefeated 19 fights before being knocked out by another champion in that day. And he was just making waves everywhere he went as Charles Kidd McCoy. He won the welterweight, then he grew up, he fattened out a little bit, he won the middle weight class as well, and his name was everywhere. And before long, at fairs and events all around America, and it was like every place, McCoy was there. Other people were assuming his name and saying, "I'm McCoy, I'm here to fight, I'm here to box." And so it was so bad that eventually he changed his name once again, and he started to say, "I am the Kid, the real McCoy. Kid, the real McCoy is here to box." And the name stuck, the phrase stuck. You're familiar with it today. Jesus is the real McCoy. Did you know that the word Christian is rooted in the word Christ, and the word Christian means little Christ-like one, an imitator, a follower. Be a little Christ-like one. Since Jesus is the real McCoy, you can't be Jesus, but each day, you could be more and more like him. How's your walk today? Let's talk to the Lord. Take some time to pray together. Thank you for your good participation, good attention. How's your walk? Our first question.